the Christmas ornament had to go into rehab. For several years, he'd been hooked on trees. You think that's bad. You know that Santa's sleigh was free. They told him it was on the house. Okay. Let me see. Where do I go from here? Oh, you know, there's been some... any inventors in the group? Anybody invented something original? You know, there have been some pretty crazy inventions over the years. I was reading about this. Have any of you used or purchased the baby mop? This is not a mop you mop your baby with. This is like, it's like a onesie, but on the belly and on the front of the legs and under the arms, it has like a dust mop. And so when the baby crawls around on the floor, they mop the floor for you. That's genius, right? I mean, if you got a dog, they kind of get the crumbs, but the kid can get the dust, you know. This was probably created in Kentucky, a mousetrap pistol. It's like a 50 caliber loaded pistol that has a piece of cheese on the trap, but instead of a little bar coming over and hitting the mouse, it triggers the pistol and it shoots the mouse. You just set it out in your kitchen, and when the mouse comes along, it pretty much takes care of him. That's a real invention. I don't know how well it sold, but that was a real invention. There was a paper shredder that ran, if you had a hamster, you know, they run in that little wheel. They had this little paper shredder that would push paper through the paper shredder while the hamster ran. I was just thinking, you know, you could do that at the gym, hook it up to the treadmill. You could make a lot of money and shred a lot of paper. But, you know, when you have this idea, you know, we all have these ideas, these inventions. There's this process of getting that out of our heads and into process. You know, we gotta think it out, figure out how it works. Then we have to kind of do a little research and find out what we want to happen, what we want it to look like, build a prototype, do a little, this is something I looked up by some random person on the internet, so I don't know if it's true or not. But then you have to do a little local small market research, see if there are people who are really interested in it, how it's going to go, and then you do the big production. I was thinking that's kind of like creation. It's kind of what God was doing. And this passage talks about He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And we can talk about how God is eternal and how He has always been, and there's something about Him that isn't limited by time and space. And, you know, that all sounds, but I really don't understand it, and so I'm not going to talk about that. But I do believe that there's something about this that can help us understand how to live our lives. This idea that this was in the beginning, this was God's idea. And in the end is where He wants this story to go. And we talk about, you know, in Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning God created. But that's not really the beginning, is it? The beginning of an idea, of an invention, is that spark, that vision we have in our head. And so I think that this beginning began in the heart of God. That He had this idea, this vision of how He wanted this story to play out. And He thought about us. And He thought about the possibility of having people who would live with Him and He would live with them. And you know, I don't think His vision had us all playing harps or sitting on clouds or, you know, even bowing down and worshiping God all day long. I think it was more like this. Even with all the messiness and the hurts and the brokenness of these moments, I think part of what He had in mind was being with us in moments like this. And so from the beginning, it began in the heart of God. And in the end, from the Alpha and to the Omega is not simply the second coming of Jesus when all of this becomes new and we become new in Jesus, but it's that sense of fulfillment. You know, if you've been in a really close football game, and if that ever happens, and you don't know how it's going to turn out, and then your team wins in the last minute, you know, it's that feeling you have all the way to the next morning, you know, that things turned out right. It's that sense of fulfillment after the thing is over. It's like, suppose, you know, you're a musician and you write a piece and it turns out really good. Or you're a cook and you prepare a dish and it turns out well. It's that sense of fulfillment. Or if you're a parent and maybe you have that day when your kid gets an A in math and an A in citizenship on the same day. And they go to bed and at the time they're supposed to and they don't complain. And you lay down and you think, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. Never happens, but imagine if that were to happen, what that would be like. I think that's what Jesus, what the Word is talking to us. Jesus, the Father, is the beginning and the end. He has that in mind. And everything He does in the middle is moving us toward that place. Not sitting around playing harps, but this interaction, this participation, this being the body of Christ in the places where we are. And so there's this sense in which, as we think about that, it can help us know how to live today. It gives us perspective. If we know how something begins and we know what the goal is, then it helps us to know what our part is in it. And one of the first things it tells us, this is my crimson tie, if you hadn't noticed. And I do have it loosened because I haven't worn one in a while, and this shirt shrunk in the closet or something, I guess, since I did that. So that happens. But it gives us this perspective on how we should live here and now. If we know what God had in mind when He started, if we know where it's going, it helps us know what this should look like, how we should interact and what we should do in this moment. And so the first thing it tells us is that, you know, this is a big story. I mean, it's been a long time since this story began. And it's been going on for 2,000 years since the heart of the story, which was Jesus. This is a big story, and we play a small part in it. I think that's important for us to remember, that this story did not start with us. That God started this story, and He invites us into it. And it is much bigger than this moment. What was it? I was going to try to quote Shakespeare and impress you, but I can't remember what he said now. But it was something about life is but a poor shadow that struts and frets its hour upon the stage and then is no more. Something like that. But it's a lot like what the Bible says, this idea that we are like flowers of the field, that we are here briefly and then pass away. We're like grass that withers. Jesus said that. He said, you know, if God clothes the flower, He talks about the transient nature of life, how it passes by. We take ourselves so seriously. We think that we have to, if we do things exactly right, the world is going to be better. But we are simply part of a bigger story. But we are part of a bigger story. We are invited into this thing that God is doing. It really isn't about us. It really is not about us. We are not the center of what's happening, but we really are invited to be part of it, to find our place in what God is doing in this in-between time, between the beginning and the end, to play our part in what God is doing to see His dream come true, to see the story go to the place where He wants it to go. And so as we gain this perspective, I think one of the things that helps us is this thing that is said two times in this passage. It says that He is the God who is and who was and is coming again. The God who is. If you want to know how to view life, you have to remember that God is. In this moment, He is present. That God is here and He is with us. That God is here and He is with us. That this was included in His heart and in His mind when He began this whole creation, when He was the Alpha and the beginning, and He knew the end and the Omega, that this was part of it. You know, He told Moses, when Moses wanted to know what his name was, God said, I am. He is. And you know, Sometimes circumstances will make us question that. Sometimes the darkness in our own hearts will make us question that. If there is a God, how could I be this bad? Why doesn't He fix me? If there is a God, how can these kind of things happen in our world? Why doesn't He fix that? But God dares us to believe that He is. Circumstances don't change that. That He is, and that He is with us. And it says that He was, that He has always been. And so there's this sense in which, you know, God started this. This was His. You are not here because you thought, you know, I'd like to have a relationship with God. You're here because God thought of us. You know, we say it takes two to tango. Well, I believe God is tangoing with all His heart and looking for partners, for people who will step into that with Him. God was from the beginning seeking us. God was from the very moment of creation giving Himself to His people. He was in the manger and on the cross and in the grave. And He was resurrected to tell us that He is all in on this story. That God is fully, completely committed with abandon to the story of your life and to the story of the recreation and the restoration of the world. He does not hesitate. We do. He does not waver. We do. He doesn't weigh things out to see if it's worth it or not. He is all in for us. The cross, the manger, and the cross and the resurrection, they tell us that there is, Paul says, that having given His only Son, there is absolutely nothing that He will withhold from this story, from seeing us become and discover the life that He desires for us. And this is that He is coming again. And so we have hope. In the Old Testament, they had hope. The Old Testament ends, they're still hoping for their Messiah to come. When the New Testament ends, they are hoping for Christ to return. And we do that this morning. When life is hard, we hope. When we mess it up, we still have hope. When we can't find God in the darkness of our days, we still dare to hope. Because He is, He was, and He is coming again. And so who is this that we serve? John gives us this description here in this passage that we read. It says that He is the faithful witness. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. He is the faithful witness who tells us exactly what He is like. It says that He is the firstborn from the dead. Not the lastborn. Not the only born. He is the firstborn. And we follow after Him. The resurrection of Jesus promises us that we will be resurrected as well. And it says that He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Remember last week I told you there were two things. If you knew those, you didn't have to listen the rest of Advent. Anybody know those? Okay, you better be listening then. Two things. Jesus is King, and the kingdom is here and now. You get those two things, and it's been a good Advent. And John tells us here in the Revelation, what Jesus wants us to see and know about Himself is that He is a faithful witness, that He is the firstborn from the dead, and that He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is King. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let that settle in our hearts. This is our hope. This is our promise. This is the reality. And what kind of King is He? He reveals Himself as the one who loves us. The King who loves us. And the King who has freed us from our sins by his blood. Do you know that? Have you settled that in your heart? That Jesus is the King who loves us. And his greatest desire, the thing he wants to know about us to know about him most of all, is that he will set us free from our sins by his blood. That we can be forgiven. That we can be set free. That we don't have to live with guilt and shame. That we don't have to hide and pretend. We talk about it on occasion. Do we know that? That forgiveness and that freedom that can be ours in Jesus. That's what he wants us to see. It's what he wants us to know. That he is the King who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to his Father. Who are we? We are the ones who are loved by the King. We are the ones who have been set free from our sins by his blood. We are a kingdom. We are the kingdom of God in this world. We are the priest of our Father who give him delight, who minister to his heart, who fulfill the dream that he had in the beginning. I don't think God regrets creation. I think he delights in creation. I think that this is his dream coming true among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are relentlessly finding ways to be present with your people. That as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, even this morning your Spirit is present and among us. That even that as you are the God who was, you are the God who is and who is coming again. We thank you for this Jesus, this King who lives here, whose kingdom we are. We ask, Father, that you would help us to see that kingdom come in our own hearts and to see it come in our world. In Jesus' name.